Well, good morning. Welcome, everyone. I'm so glad to see all of your faces here this morning, hear your voices. Sound so good. Okay, just a couple announcements as we begin. If you have your bulletin, just turn to the back there. A couple things just to point out. First of all, just a reminder that next Sunday I will be away. We will have the Gideons will be coming and sharing. If you haven't got to hear the Gideons speak before, I encourage you to come and listen to the Gideons as they share about their ministry. Of course, maybe you've seen the Bibles in the hotel rooms or just around. The Gideons are responsible for that. They're handing out Bibles and sharing Bibles. And so I really appreciate all the work that they do. We support them, and I hope you'll come and support them as well. So they'll be here sharing, and they always have some really neat stories, usually, to share about how just putting Bibles in hotel rooms and handing out Bibles touch people's lives and save lives. And so I'm looking forward to that. Also, just a reminder again, VBS will start June 19th. There are in the Narthex some forms that you can take and fill out. And there's different ways of getting those to the people that need. I think you can just bring them with you as well on that first day to get registered for your child. Also, there's always a need for greeters. There's a sign-up sheet there in the Narthex, kind of on the bulletin. And maybe you haven't done that yet. I encourage you. It's a great way to meet everyone in the church to serve, and just a great way to shake some hands and welcome people in on Sunday morning. So if you haven't had a chance to do that, just sign up and be sure to be here. Let me see, what time do they usually get here? Maybe about 20 minutes before service starts, something like that. So yeah, if you have more questions about greeting, you can talk to Janet Good. She's Janet, maybe raise your hand so people can see you. Yeah, so they know who you are. You can always talk to her, and she'll be sure to get you more information. Also, Youth Sunday will be here on June 25th. We're looking forward to the children sharing with us in the service and leading us in worship. So I hope that you come and support the youth. Are there any other announcements that you'd like to share? Janet? Okay. The Daily Bread. It is. What? They're there on the table in the Narthex. Just grab a book, Daily Bread, just a daily devotional, and they're free to anyone, no charge. Just grab one, and just a great way to schedule yourself for a daily devotional. So thank you, Janet. Anyone else? Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this glorious morning, for this morning we begin with rain on the ground. And Lord, we just thank you for all our blessings. Lord, you provide for us each and every day. Lord, you are a God that cares for your creation. You care for your children, your sons and your daughters, whom we are. And Lord, we thank you for being that God of concern and care. And Lord, we just praise you here this morning. Our hearts worship you and your Son Jesus, whom is worthy of all praise and glory. And we praise his name. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things together. Amen. Let us stand together for this morning's call to worship. And this is found inside your bulletins. This is coming from portions of 1 John chapter 4. It says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. We have seen and testify to this. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world." Let's turn our hymnals to page 409. "I Know Whom I Believed." I know whom I have believed. Page 409. Love the hymns where you can just close your eyes and sing them. Seems words are written on our hearts. That's one for me, for sure. Okay, I want to take just a couple minutes to gather up our prayer requests or praises that you'd like to share. I have a couple prayer requests I'd like to put on your list. If you would you continue to be in prayer for Melissa Cupp? And Melissa's here today. She's got her hand bandaged up, and that was because just this past, or week before, she was in a wreck, a very serious car accident, and front head-on collision, really. And if you'd see pictures of the car, you'd know just how serious it is. It was a very serious wreck. And we just thank God that she's okay, and she has, although got a little damage on her hand, she, in fact, shared with me this week she's going to be having surgery on her hand this week on Tuesday. And so just be in prayer for her, especially Tuesday as she gets that surgery. And just pray that things will go well and they'll be able, Melissa, to get your hand back going again. I know that probably has been quite painful and just a complication through all this, but we praise the Lord again that you're okay and that you walked away from that accident, which is very serious. So, Morris, that means that you just have to be both hands for her.
So that's good.
Yeah, there you go. Absolutely. It helps, doesn't it? You got help there at the house, so praise the Lord for that. Also, we want to continue to remember the Ware family, continue to remember John and the children and grandchildren for the loss of Shirley. And I see John is back there with us today. John, we're so glad that you're here. And our congregation is lifting you up in prayer, brother, and praying for you and just remembering you during this time. So, John, we're glad to see you here, and we welcome you back. Also, if you would lift my wife, Deborah, up in your prayer. She'd been sick this past week, really from the middle of the week on. And I think she's got the flu, and now it's turned into like bronchitis or something. So she's not doing well, and I just ask for your prayers for her that she will heal up quickly. Also, we just give a praise, really, in our family. Last night, the boys were coming home with Kendra, their cousin, and a deer jumped out in front of the vehicle, and they hit the deer. But fortunately, all the children were okay. Car's not so okay. It's going to need some work there. But all the kids were fine, Isaac and Aiden and Kendra, and we just praise the Lord for that. No one was seriously hurt except the deer, unfortunately. So, also, it's a joy here this morning, as it says even in the back here, that is it today? Olivia is your 11th birthday. So happy birthday, Olivia. And the flowers that you see here on the altar are just in celebration of that birthday. So we hope you have a great birthday, Olivia. And I'm glad you're here spending it with us. Yeah, a portion of it anyways. So we pray you have a great birthday. Are there other prayer requests or praises that you'd like to share at this time? Anyone? I think also continue to keep Randy Johnson in your prayers as he recovers. He had a fall, remember, last week.
Brandy's last name.
Oh, yes, that's right. Brandy Nichols. If you would, yeah, put Brandy Nichols on your prayer list. Brandy's been sick and needs your prayers as well. Thank you for sharing that. Reminded me. Others? With that, I'm going to call now on our ushers to come forward and collect our tithes and our offerings. Thank you. Let's stand together in prayer. Let's bow our heads together. Gracious Heavenly Father, just feel so good just to sit in this quietness, really. This moment of stillness in our life. Lord, often our lives are so busy. We're always doing and going and talking and thinking. Lord, sometimes we're so busy in our life, we forget. We forget that we need to spend time with you, quiet time and prayer, reflection, study. We can get so caught up in our daily life, Lord, that we fail to think of you, to remember you, to worship you. I just pray even in this moment right now, even in this stillness, that our hearts are mindful of God. Just how important He is in our life. How He should come first and not last. That our minds should be set on the things of Him before the things of ourself. And Lord, we just worship you this morning. We praise you and we thank you. We worship and praise your Son Jesus for the salvation that he offers each one who will receive freely. Lord, we don't pay anything for our salvation. We don't have to give money for it. Lord, all we do is receive it. It's a free gift. And Lord, we thank you for that gift of salvation that you offer to every person, no matter their history or their color or their race or their tongue. Lord, to every individual, the same opportunity of salvation is given. And Lord, we thank you and praise you that you distribute grace equally. And Lord, I pray that each of us have received that into our hearts here this morning. Lord, that we've made a commitment for Jesus in our life. Father, that's the only real choice that will matter in our life. What have we done with Jesus? Lord, I pray we've all chosen to put Him first. Lord, we praise His name here this morning. We worship the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. We trust in Him for our eternal life. Lord, we thank you for His life. We thank you for His life given for each one of us upon a cross there on Calvary. And Lord, His blood shed so that we might be saved. Lord, we thank you that He is the great physician, that He can heal. Lord, the doctors do the work, but Lord, He mends us back together in those hidden places. Lord, we thank you for His healing hand upon all those names mentioned this morning. And Lord, many more that are within our hearts and minds. And Lord, we lift these names up to you here this morning. For our offering, Lord, we praise you and pray that we continue to bless the giver, Lord. Continue to bless all those who faithfully seek to honor you and bless you through their tithes and their offerings. Bless us as we turn to your word now as well, I pray. Open our hearts to receive it, as well as the children as they turn to your word. Lord, just have them to grow. Have us to grow in our faith and our knowledge of you and your Son Jesus. Lord, we praise you here this morning. We ask all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, our children's church can be dismissed, and our youth Sunday school. And Sherry, since Deborah's not here, would you help with Kenny? He's got it? Okay, all right, good. I just remembered Deborah. She's not here. Okay, if you have your Bible, why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, 13 through 17. Matthew chapter 3, 13 through 17. As we continue on, this is the third sermon out of this series, How Do You Know? How Do You Know? And of course, this is a series on apologetics. We're defending the faith is what apologetics is. We're learning to defend the faith. I think maybe we should spend more time in the church on apologetics. It teaches us not only what we believe, but why we believe it. Sometimes we believe things and we're not sure exactly why we believe it. We know there's a reason somewhere that at some point we have been taught to believe this or that there's a reason for it, but sometimes we don't actually know the reason ourselves. Which is great faith. I mean, it takes great faith, but if you're going to explain your faith to someone else of why you believe it, as it's been explained to you at some point, you've got to be able to have an answer, don't you? What will you tell them if someone asks you, how can you know there is a God? I see you're a believer. I see you're a Christian. You believe in God. How do you know? Are you just blindly believing that? Is that something that maybe your parents taught you or your grandparents taught you? Or is that something that you just grabbed a hold of? What is it? Why do you believe that there is a God? And of course, we can take them and hopefully have those answers. That was kind of the first sermon. You can look back at those sermons. Alan posts all these sermons online, so if you didn't get that one, just go back online. You can look and see in Romans where God talks about we know that we serve a God, a true and living God, because creation itself professes that there is a creator. For every design, there has to be a designer. For every creation, there has to be a creator. For every life, there has to be a life giver. And so we see in the world around us that that God exists. If someone asks you, how do you know that the Bible is true? How do you know that God's Bible is true? What would you be able to do? How would you be able to defend the faith? How would you be able to defend God's Word and say, yes, I know that this is true? Again, I'll refer you back to last week. I won't preach the sermon again. I could. But we'll move forward. There are answers, though. I think the best point, though, from last week was experience. We know it's true because we've experienced its truth, haven't we? We know its truth. It's historically accurate. Jesus professed it as truth. God Himself declares it is His Word. So this is where we're at. We're continuing on in this series, How Do You Know? This week, I'm going to ask you another question. How do you know that Jesus is the Savior? Jesus is the Savior. How do you know that? That's the kind of the third important question. Where could you take someone in the Scripture and prove to them and show to them that Jesus is the Savior? He's the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world, the Son of God. And that there's no other salvation in any other name than the name than that name of Christ Jesus. No other name are we saved except in the name of Jesus. Well, I want to take you here to the book of Matthew, and we're gonna start here, kind of going back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We're here with John the Baptist. Remember, John was baptizing in the Jordan River. And we're picking up here where Jesus is going to be baptized by John. And so we're going to read here verses 13 through verse 17. And we'll look at here, at seeing answering this question here. How do we know that Jesus is the Savior? It says, Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? Verse 15, But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighted upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So how can we prove that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God? Well, number one, we're able to prove that He is the Savior because God, the Holy Spirit, and the prophets all confirm it. God, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and the prophets all confirm here that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. You know, you find something right here in this scripture that is really unique to just a few places in the Bible. Maybe you're not picking that up, but I'll tell you. It's kind of unique because here at one specific point in the scriptures, you see all the Godhead in one place. All the Godhead is present in this one particular place at this moment. Jesus is the Son, and He's down by in the River Jordan, and He's getting ready to be baptized by John. And so there's God the Son. And then we see God the Holy Spirit in the Scripture is seen as descending down upon Jesus like a dove. And He enlightens Him, it says. And then the third portion of the Godhead is the Father, and we hear the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There you have the Godhead all together, all at one place, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that unique to this piece of Scripture? All there in one place, all being seen and all being heard. And all three are in agreement here, along with the prophets, that Jesus is the beloved Son of God. All these things are in accordance with one another. They're in agreement. No one disputes that Jesus is who He says He is. You don't see the Father saying, "No, no, this is not my beloved Son." That's not what God says. God says, "This is my beloved Son." And the Holy Spirit then descending down upon Him. And then John, the prophet, he's baptizing Him. And he even makes comment that I should be baptizing Jesus, not Jesus baptizing me. Why would John say such a thing as that? Because he recognized that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. Jesus, you should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. You know, John is the last of the prophets. He's the last of the prophets. And he is here fulfilling the ultimate purpose of the prophets, which was to prophesy that Jesus would one day come to be the Messiah. And he's fulfilling all the prophets here. And baptizing Jesus and recognizing that Jesus was the Son of God. That Jesus was the Messiah. That Jesus had fulfilled all the prophecies that were written about Him. Or that He would fulfill. And Jesus had already fulfilled a lot of prophecies right up to this moment. He would be born of Bethlehem. He would be born of a miracle birth. He would be born of a virgin. He would be born of a king's lineage. He would be born of David's royal blood. Remember, the Messiah had to fulfill all these things. You could not be the Messiah if you did not fulfill the prophecy that was written about the Messiah. And Jesus had fulfilled all these prophecies. He was born as heir of the throne of David. He was born of the tribe of Judah. As well as the prophecies that He would be crucified, He would die upon a cross. All those prophecies Jesus fulfilled. Isaiah 53 talks about the crucifixion. That Jesus would be crucified. The Messiah would be crucified. Now, you think that's not very remarkable on its face at looking at it. But you got to remember, Isaiah was talking about crucifixion 200 years before crucifixion was ever invented. Now, that's pretty remarkable, isn't it? 200 years before crucifixion was ever invented in the 6th century by the Persians, Isaiah was talking about it in the 8th century. And he was writing about a Messiah that would suffer under the death of a cross. Isn't that amazing? Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies. You know, there's about 300 plus prophecies that the Messiah had to fulfill to be the Messiah. 300 prophecies. Over 300. You know, even John the Baptist being there and baptizing Jesus was a fulfillment of prophecy. Look there what Jesus says. But Jesus answered it and said to him, "Permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Fulfill. What's he talking about here? He's fulfilling prophecy, isn't he? Even Jesus, even John the Baptist here baptizing Jesus was a fulfillment of prophecy itself. Malachi 3:1, Isaiah 43-5 all talk about the forerunner and about one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And guess who that is? John the Baptist. Do you know that it is a statistical improbability for someone to fulfill that many prophecies? Statistical improbability. It means that statistically, if you did the math and you tried to figure out what the probability of someone fulfilling 300 plus prophecies, like Jesus fulfilled, each one to the T, that statistically, it can't be calculated. It's the number is too grand. In fact, there was two guys that wrote a book about this. Peter Stone and Robert Newman. And the book is called Science Speaks, if you'd like to read it. And in it they say, for someone to fulfill as many prophecies as Jesus fulfilled, even if a person set out to do that, even if they actually set out to do it, it's inconceivable. And they mathematically figured out just 8 prophecies. If Jesus was just able to fulfill 8 prophecies, they said, out of those plus 300, that the mathematical probability of that would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, to that of us who don't know a whole lot about math or not a mathematician, that doesn't mean a whole lot. But they tried to explain it. They said if you would take that number, it would be like if you would fill the entire state of Texas up with silver dollars, 2 feet high, the entire state, and you would take one of those silver dollars and paint it red and throw it out in the state somewhere, blindfold someone and tell them to walk out into that state and pick up one silver dollar, the probability of them picking up that particular red silver dollar is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's just 8 prophecies. That's just 8. Jesus fulfilled over 300. And they had to be done in such a way at the right time, at the right moment. There are things that Jesus had to be born and had to be at the right place, had to be at the right time for Him to fulfill some of those prophecies. It couldn't be done today. Impossible. And yet Jesus fulfilled them all. Listen, Jesus fulfilled them all because He's the Savior. Amen? Amen. He's the Savior. Statistically, it is impossible. But what does the Bible tell us? With God, all things are possible. That's right. Okay, number 2, how do we know that Jesus is the Savior? Well, the miracles and the works of Jesus Certify it. It certifies it. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 24 and 25 here. Notice that the Jews were always kind of interrogating Jesus. I guess that's a good way of putting it. Interrogating him. And here we see an interrogation of Jesus. Matthew, or John chapter 10, verse 24 through 25 says, "Then the Jews surrounded him," that's Jesus, "and they said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' And Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.'" Notice here that Jesus is saying, you know, Jesus didn't hide from the people that he was the Savior of the world. He says here, "I told you. I told you that I was the Savior of the world, but you would not believe it," he said. And then he goes to say, "My works, they prove me. My works, they certify that I am the Savior of the world, that all these things that I do in my Father's name, and they bear witness of me." What do they bear witness of? That he's the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world. Jesus did not hide the fact. He told them, but they just did not want to hear it, did they? You know, there's lots of people today that we tell that Jesus is the Savior, that without Him, you cannot inherit eternal life. And do they hear it? They don't hear it, do they? You find some people only hear what they want to hear. We can be the same if we're not careful. Some people only want to hear, or only hear what they want to hear. And that's the problem with these Pharisees. They did not want to hear what Jesus was saying. They did not want to believe that He was the Messiah. But His works, He said, they bear witness of Him. Who else has done the works that Jesus has done? Think about that. The miracles that Jesus has worked. There's no man like Jesus ever before or ever after, is there? You might find in history one person that maybe has worked a miracle here or there, but not on the magnitude and scale that Jesus worked miracles. He calmed the storms with His hand. He spoke to a tree and it withered away right in front of Him. He raised Lazarus from the dead after being dead for several days. People would bring sick, lame to Jesus, and He would heal them. People that had never walked in their entire life, Jesus would heal them, and they would walk away dancing, celebrating. These works that Jesus did, they testified that He was the Savior of the world. These miracles, they bear witness, He said. They testify of who He was. Okay, number three. How do you know that Jesus is the Savior? Well, not only is it that God here, of course, the prophets confirm it. We said that His works can certify it. Now we see here that everyone around Him, even those who didn't like Him, concluded it. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. While you're turning there, I'll just say that those around Jesus concluded that He was the Savior of the world. That He was of God. He was from God. Think of even Nicodemus there in John, book of John. Nicodemus came to Him and said, "Jesus, we know You're a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with them." So people around Jesus recognized that He was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. They concluded this. After seeing his works, after hearing him, after knowing the prophecies that he's fulfilled, they concluded, even as we should, that Jesus is the Messiah of the world. Even the woman at the well, she was out testifying. And it said the Samaritans, remember, they came to hear Jesus. And said in the scriptures there, John 4, it said that they believed, not because of what she said, but they themselves heard him. And they said, we know that indeed this is Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, those people that like Jesus believed that he was the Savior. They concluded that he was. But I want you to see here in Matthew 27 that even the enemies of Jesus concluded that he was the Son of God. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. And here we see Jesus has been crucified. And after his crucifixion, remember, some miracles take place. The darkness comes upon the face of the earth. And a great earthquake that, remember, the earthquake rips the temple veil. And so some very big things are happening here. And notice here, we have one of the Roman soldiers who was sent to crucify Jesus and make sure that the orders were followed out to the T. This is not a follower of Jesus. This would be like an enemy. And so it says here, verse 54, so when the centurion, this is a soldier, and those with him who were guarding Jesus, other soldiers, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? It's not only the people that liked Jesus concluded that he was the Savior of the world. I mean, that would say something, wouldn't it? But not to the fact that even the enemies of God, even the enemies, even those soldiers that were sent to crucify Jesus, recognized and made claim that truly this is the Son of God. Everyone around him, even those who didn't like him, concluded he was the Savior. Okay, lastly, number four, how do we know that Jesus is the Savior? Well, Jesus himself confessed it and he proved it. Turn to John 3:16. We'll end there. Of course, we all know this scripture, right? There's a reason this scripture is so important, so remembered and beloved by Christians. And we hear here, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here Jesus is saying, he is the Son of God. He confessed it. He confessed that he himself was the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus himself confesses 100% to being the Son of God. And notice here that he alone is the Savior of the world. That whoever believes in him, Jesus said, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, there's two ways that you can view what Jesus says here. His own words. He's the Son of God. He's been sent to save the world. There's two ways you can kind of view this. Either Jesus is exactly whom he says he is, and he's professing he's the Savior of the world. He's the Son of God. He's come to deliver and give life to all those who believe. You can believe that Jesus is exactly who he says he is, or he's a complete lunatic and madman. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. Think about it. If I was a good Christian man, maybe I had all kinds of nice works, maybe I start an orphanage in Harrisonburg, and I start a orphanage in Africa, clean water deal in Africa. I'm doing all these wonderful and great things. I'm just a really good Christian guy. You'd look at me and you'd say, man, he's doing a good job. He's a good Christian fellow. He's someone that we can look up to. He's doing all these wonderful good things in the name of Jesus, in the name of God, and he's a good person. Now change that scenario around where I'm doing all those good things, but yet in the midst of all of it, I'm telling you that you need to worship me because I'm God's son, and that only through me can you find salvation. Now what do I become? A complete lunatic. I'm a complete nut. If I'm telling you that you've got to see me as your salvation, that I'm God's son, even if I do all these wonderful good things, starting orphanages, clean water projects, all these wonderful things, working on homeless maybe, I do all these wonderful things, but if I'm telling you that I'm the Son of God, that I'm the Savior of the world, that unless you believe in me for salvation, that you will not inherit eternal life, I have become a complete nut job. So Jesus was either the Son of God, exactly as he said he was, or he is a nut job. Because no man can say the things of Jesus that he professed to say without being that, unless you would shift over into the realm of being completely and totally nuts. But we don't see Jesus as nuts, do we? We don't see him as crazy. C.S. Lewis said Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord. There's no in between. Jesus professed he was the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. That in him is salvation. There is salvation in none other. That all who believe in him should inherit or will inherit eternal life. That God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus concluded and shared that he was the Savior of the world. He did this, he professed it, he claimed it, and then he demonstrated it, didn't he? He proved it to us. How did he prove it? Guess what happened in 3 days? He died. He crucified Jesus, and guess what happened in 3 days? He rose up again from the grave. He confessed, he professed it, he was the Savior, and then he proved it as he overcome death, overcome the grave. Jesus is the Savior of the world. We know it's true because the Bible professes it. Christ himself professed it, and he proved it to us there upon the cross. And his overcoming of the grave. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you that we can logically look at the answer here of how we know that Jesus is the Savior, not some other person. Lord, there's a lot of other religions that are professing that they have the way. They know how to reach heaven. That they can save us from our sin. But Lord, we know that's not true. That you've only sent one true Savior into the world, and his name is Jesus. And Lord, that all who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Lord, help us share that message with all the unbelieving around us. Lord, help us to clearly share with all the doubters that we can know and trust and be 100% assured that Jesus is the Savior of the world and that we can trust in him for our eternal salvation, and they can too. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this scripture this morning. increase our faith, I pray, even through hearing this morning. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Okay, we're going to gather in our closing hymn now, page 410. My faith looks up to thee. And we'll share this closing hymn together. Let us stand. Page 410. In prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we go, Lord, we know that we go forth making the right choice of making your Son Jesus our Savior and Lord. Lord, we thank you that you sent us that perfect Savior. Lord, we worship his name here today. Lord, help us to share this good news that Jesus truly is the Savior of the world, that there's salvation in no one but him. Lord, help us to share and declare that to all around us. Lord, we need your Son as a Savior. Lord, help us to share that with others. Bless us, I pray, this week. Watch over us till we meet again. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.